But hello again. I know that in last night's update from Scott Ashley, he mentioned that I would be talking about some of the world news and events that are taking place. And actually, that was a little bit of misunderstanding. When he called me on the phone, we were talking about Turkey. While I was working on my sermon, I was working on a section of the sermon where I was going to be discussing some of the world events. So I was surprised after he gave what I was speaking about, so many people still showed up. But anyway, it's not going to be the subject that was mentioned there. It was an inadvertent accident. Now, last week, I referred to this principle in my sermon, and that is physical parents have a responsibility to prepare their children for independence and adulthood. It is the parents' hope that when their child reaches their late teens or early 20s, that they are prepared as much as possible for what life can bring. We want our kids to value godly principles to live by: honesty, integrity, generosity, and you could go on and on with, say, the fruits of the Spirit. We want to protect our children when they are growing up, but at the same time, we recognize there needs to be challenges and a degree of adversity that hopefully is age appropriate. You know, you don't want challenges of life for a child so that they are so overwhelmed that they cannot cope. And I will tell you about a scene from a John Wayne movie. Now, I came to find out a couple of weeks ago that Jackie's, how old are your twins? How old are your daughters? 37, that's what I have here in my notes. It says, I came to find out that Jackie's 37-year-old daughter in Chicago had never seen a John Wayne movie. And now I'm sure that's pretty rare even for the youth of today, but maybe not so much more as time goes on. But I found that shocking. But since she also has a doctorate in chemistry, she had to spend some of her time productively. Now, so the story that I'm going to tell here is from the Western, cowboy Western movie called Hondo, 1953. And John Wayne is met up with a widowed woman or a divorced lady and a young son, and is helping them on this ranch, I think. And John Wayne walks up to the young boy, fishing along a riverbank. The young boy obviously admires talking to the masculine John Wayne. And while he's fishing there, John Wayne walks up and asks if he has caught any fish. The boy says no, and John Wayne points out that he is casting a shadow on the river. He says, you know, if you can see your shadow on the river, so can the fish. You need to be on the other side of the river on that bank so that your shadow won't be seen. And this eager boy is glad for the advice, and he says, but how will I get across the river? John Wayne says, well, swim. And the boy says, I can't swim. And John Wayne says, how old are you? And the boy says, I'm 6 years old. And the next scene is the disgusted John Wayne picks him up and throws him into the middle of the river. Now, the boy is splashing around, barely able to stay above water. Then the mother comes along, coming down to the river in panic, yelling, help him, he can't swim. And John Wayne says, he will learn. And of course, John yells out instructions. And the boy successfully makes it to the other side. And of course, the boy is proud and excited. And then the mother asks, well, how will he get back? And John says, he will swim. And the mother says, but he might drown. So John Wayne says, well, then you go get him. And she says, I can't swim. And John Wayne gives her a surprised look. And then she has this shocked facial expression, realizing what he's thinking. And she takes off running to the house. Now, I'm not advocating this type of child raising, but the point is that it was supposed to be an age-appropriate test for the kid. Now, obviously, John Wayne would not have done this to a 2-year-old, but But now the 6-year-old kid comes away from this shocking and unexpected experience, and he realizes that he has some new confidence and that he can cope with swimming. It is the same principle found in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. It reads, by the way, Evan, can you swim? I was saying, Evan, can you swim? Oh, good. Just eventually we'll have a camp picnic or something. Well, I missed the camp out now. I've missed the camp out at the Poudre River. Oh, yeah. All right. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13 says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. It can also be translated, no trial, no adversity has overtaken you, that God will, you know, not provide the way out. And as parents, we recognize that limited adversity for a child can end up as a beneficial experience. Turn, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 9 through 11. Hebrews 12, verses 9 through 11. I read this scripture last week. Verse 9 of Hebrews 12 reads, furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Should we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed, for being physical parents, for they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But he, God, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. I am speaking now of parental training. You know, there is more than education of facts. There is more than only inculcating moral character. There is more than just teaching a child a trade so that he can make a living. A part of the fullness of training a child is also the ability to deal with adversity and the negative challenges of life. I was recently talking to a mother who has a 12-year-old and a 10-year-old son. And she was debating whether to force one of her sons to play on a sports team. And I mentioned to her why I like for all children to compete at some level on a sports team, because it accurately represents what they will experience in real life. Life is not fair, and neither are sports on any level. In sports, the principle of Ecclesiastes 9, verse 11 will happen. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 11, common, well-known scripture. 9, verse 11 reads, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance happen to them all. In sports, you will always find someone better than you and probably someone that is not as good as you. And even if you are the greatest, you will not remain the greatest. Muhammad Ali, the championship boxer, used to boast, I am the greatest. But he didn't remain the champion as he aged. And he died here just a couple of weeks ago. It was in the news. You know, you might practice more. You might deserve to win. But you will not always win. In sports, like in life, the more you practice, the better you will get. and you increase your chances of winning. But the referee might make a bad call at the last second in a championship game and cause your team to lose. Similar to events in life, that is not fair. What will you do? How will you react? You might deserve to win, but someone might cheat and get away with it. You know, this week, one of the all-time greatest professional football quarterbacks was suspended for 4 games for cheating a couple of seasons ago. His actions might have caused another team to unfairly lose. Now, the younger people here will probably have never heard of Mary Jo Decker. Many of us here may have forgotten that name. She had an interesting story and a career as a long-distance runner. In 1984, she was favored to win the Olympic gold medal in the 3,000-meter run. So have you heard of Mary Jo Decker as a runner back there, Dave? Wow, I'm getting old. Jackie has. Who else? Anybody else heard of Mary Jo Decker? Okay, all right, good, all right. So you ever seen a John Wayne movie, Dave? Anyway, so Mary Jo Decker was supposed to win the Olympic gold medal in the 3,000-meter run. I mean, it was national and international news. It was the expectation. It was the Olympics. But during the race, she got tripped up by a barefooted lady named Zola Budd. And I had forgotten the name of the lady, but I saw that, yeah, Zola Budd. That's why she's famous. She's the one who tripped Mary Jo Decker. It was an accident, and Mary Jo Decker could not finish the race. And it was an international sports story and devastating to Mary Jo and her supporters. And the race did not go to the swift and to the most skilled. And my point is that sports training for children is good because it introduces challenging and disappointing circumstances that are similar to the reality of life that eventually they will encounter on some level. Sports coaches try to have their team practice for every type of situation. What do you do when you are ahead, and what do you do when your team is behind? You know, every professional football team practices what is called the 2-minute drill. And what that means is that your team is probably losing and you have about 2 minutes left in the game, so you need to change your strategy. Coaches and parents are training and preparing their team or their children for the reality of the experiences of life they will encounter. God's training and preparation for us is not different. You know, what do we call God often? We use the term our Father. And what is one of the goals of our Father and the Son, our elder brother? Well, if you're still in Hebrews, turn to Hebrews 2, verse 10. Hebrews 2, verse 10. This is a goal of God. For it was fitting for him, for whom all things and by whom all things, by all things, in bringing many sons to glory. For it was fitting for him, for whom all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory. Parents bring their children to adulthood, and God brings his sons to glory. The glory of the Father. You know, in Hebrews 2 here, we're called the sons of God. But in 1 John 3, verse 2, if you'll turn there, 1 John 3, 2, we are called the children of God. So turn to 1 John 3, verse 2. Again, a scripture that I read from last week. It reads, "Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him." We shall be like him. There is so much depth of understanding in those five words. You know, we will be like him, not because we are created robots, but because we have his character, his Holy Spirit, but we also have similar experiences to deal with and to be trained by. You know, we shall be like him because we have been trained in similar situations. We will be like him because we learn to react like him in similar situations. All right, okay, now I'm going to go in another direction here for a few moments, and then we'll make an obvious connection. And while I'm mentioning that, look at the time here. It's because of the work schedule this week. This was probably going to be a little bit on the shorter side, and I was talking to David Kennebec beforehand. So I'll look at the time when I conclude. I was thinking about doing what we do occasionally, and that is have the sermon, a closing prayer and song, and then I'll get right back up here and we'll have a quick discussion. But I'd like to, because I really thought the sermonette would be good for that too. We discussed both the sermon and the sermonette, and I thought the sermonette was excellent today. But we'll just see what the time goes. So anyway, I'm going in another direction. I'll make the obvious connection. But right now, I'm going to review some of the discouraging events that are going on in our nation, our world, in our lives, and in our congregation. Now, Hansel New mentioned during the second hymn that the words of that particular hymn, I think it's Psalm 25 maybe, that was quoted. But even before he made his comment, I was thinking, wow, this particular hymn kind of leads in to some of the things I'm going to discuss today and the problems and trials and sadness. So let's review some of the discouraging events that are going on right now. The world, first. Who can keep up with the daily news of shootings, cop killings, terrorism, political wrangling, and governmental intrigue? And I'm talking about just the last month alone. I was talking to two guys a couple of days ago in their mid-20s, and I mentioned to them that I was at the Istanbul airport the day before the massacre of 43 people. They hadn't heard about it. And then speaking of Istanbul, you know, we had the failed military coup in Turkey yesterday. In the last month, how many acts of terrorism have there been? Not even speaking of terrorism, over the July 4th weekend, how many people were shot in Chicago? How many were blown up in Bangladesh 2 weeks ago? How about the bombing in Baghdad within the last month? How many were slaughtered in the gay bar in Orlando? In the last month, how many police have been shot, and how many blacks have been shot by police? What about our church, the Church of God, as a whole? In the last month, how many prayer requests have you received? I receive many from all over the country and the world, and I do not pass them on all on to everybody. Why? Because there's just so many of them. Let's see, this week, I have a friend, a pastor in Australia who has ceased all his duties as a pastor due to cancer. Another pastor and friend here in the United States had twin grandchildren just a couple of days ago, but prior to that there was a prayer request because they were about to be born prematurely. I think they were about a pound and a half, and I guess they're doing okay right now, but they were born. You know, we have a 12-year-old girl in Dallas, the Sweats daughter. She's been in pain for years now. They didn't know; they still don't have specifically what's identified. They've been to many doctors, but it is some kind of nerve damage due to playing with her sister and her sister falling on her. What about the Living Church of God? You know, it was just a month ago when the Egyptian airline went down in the Mediterranean Sea. But still, there is no official word on the reason behind that crash. But these are just things that are going on within the Church of God. And then let's go to our own little congregation, Loveland. You know, Frank Favreau died 1 week ago tonight at 9:45. A loyal member who was always here in attendance when possible. What about Don Mader, who's here today? I wasn't sure if he was going to make it. Serious heart condition. What about Dolores Bazemore? She's been to the doctor this week. She's limping today. Roseanne Rhodes called yesterday. She wanted to know, to confirm when church was, and she was hoping to be here. She often calls on Thursday or Friday, and then calls, and she called this morning and said she couldn't make it. But she's got some serious health problems with her legs, it sound like, that, well, we need to maybe prompt her to go see a doctor soon. But she was hoping to be here today. Her voice sounded strong on the phone. We've got Maureen Worley, who's back here in Estes Park, and she's got some health problems too to be considering. And that's just this little congregation, and I'm probably not mentioning some things that are going on in your lives that could also be mentioned or be thought of. Current news, nationally, internationally, church-wide, and locally, is bluntly disheartening and depressing, if not discouraging. And the bottom line is, we are supposed to, we need to, and with 1 John 3, verse 2 in mind, where it says, we shall be like him, then we have to encounter, we have to experience, and cope with potentially discouraging circumstances. Now, why do we need to encounter experiences and cope with potentially discouraging circumstances? Well, that's what we're going to talk about today. Not why we experience sad and potentially discouraging circumstances, but why we need to experience disheartening, depressing, disappointing, and potentially discouraging circumstances. And the reason, one of the reasons is, why? Because God has already encountered, experienced, and coped with, at least from our perspective, discouraging circumstances. And God continues to experience sad news and potentially discouraging circumstances, because while we are still humans in the flesh, sin continues, and there's also the evil spiritual world influence. God is training us to experience what he has experienced. God is training us to react like him in similar situations. He is our parent. He is our team coach. It is simple as that. Let's talk about discouragement. God does not get discouraged. Humans get discouraged. Let's closely understand the word discourage. When a person is discouraged, it is more than an emotion or sad feeling. A person of discouragement has his or her behavior affected. A discouraged person has their productivity and their actions obstructed or hindered at some level. They can become so disheartened that they give up in pursuing their normal daily goals. They don't act or behave the same. You know, back to the sports analogies. You know, we have all seen teams that give up during a game or during the end of the season when it appears that they can't either win the game or qualify for the playoffs to pursue the championship. They don't play as hard, and sometimes they completely give up. They go through the motions of the game, but they don't put their heart into it. Discouragement negatively affects behavior. And on a personal level, for a Christian, discouragement can affect our prayer life. Why pray? God doesn't seem to be listening. Sometimes discouragement leads to withdrawal from social interaction. It can affect how we work. It can affect how we eat. discouragement is giving up on some level. Maybe it's letting up partially, or maybe it's giving up completely and doing nothing. I want to differentiate between discouragement and feelings of being sad, depressed, sorrowful, and angry. A person can be sorrowful and sad and not give up or change his behavior negatively. God never becomes discouraged. God always has courage. Nothing prevents or impedes God from moving forward toward his goal, his purpose, and mission. Courage means the quality of mind or spirit that enables a person to face difficulty, danger, or pain without fear. Let's talk about the emotions of God briefly. God does have emotions. God becomes angry. God can be sad. He can be sorrowful. He has wept in the flesh. You know, terrible national and international news, chronic sickness and physical pain, death of family and friends, unemployment, financial worries, unjust or undeserved circumstances can legitimately bring us sorrow, sadness, depression, weariness, and ultimately discouragement. Let's look at the emotions of Jesus Christ after his final Passover meal. Now turn, if you will, to Mark 14, verse 33 and 34. Mark 14, 33 and 34. We have three witnesses to the agonizing state of mind that Christ developed. Mark 14, verse 33. And he took Peter and James and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch." We have three emotions described in two verses. Different translations use different English words. But first one, Jesus felt troubled. Have we ever been troubled? In the Greek, it can mean the feeling that follows great, amazing shock. There is confusion, a half-distracted state of mind. It can be struck with terror, with this emotion. Second one, Jesus was more than distressed. It says he was deeply distressed. And have we ever been distressed? Well, not even distressed. Have we been deeply distressed? By biblical definition, it is a feeling of which we are not very familiar. Well, I'm so depressed, I've never felt like this before. Or I haven't felt like that in years. This is what I'm experiencing, I'm not familiar with. That's what it was taking place with Christ. He wasn't familiar with it. And thirdly, Jesus was more than sorrowful. He was exceedingly sorrowful. And it says, even unto death. What does that mean? It means that his grief was so deep that he just wanted to die right then and there. Have you ever felt that? You know the rest of the story. Jesus felt those extreme emotions, but he did not get discouraged. For discouragement brings about a negative change in behavior. And Jesus did not alter his character or his disciplined routine. Look at verse 35. How did he react? Verse 35, he went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed. Verse 39, Again, he went away and prayed and spoke the same words in that prayer. Have you ever come to the point of discouragement and just not been in the mood to pray? Verse 41, then he came the third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. With all those emotions, Jesus was not discouraged, but rather had courage. He could have easily escaped and hidden somewhere in the darkness of Jerusalem or the nearby wilderness, but he did not. Let's look at some other historical events that surely brought sadness and sorrow and anger to the emotions of God. The first event that I can think of would be the rebellion of Satan and one-third of the angels. Don't you imagine, and can't you imagine, the heartfelt pain and sadness and disappointment of God? And that probably matched any sorrow and grief of a parent that a parent might have experienced who have lost a child. Do you know any parents who've lost a child? Christ or God lost one-third of the angels. You know, I've been to many funerals over the years. The saddest one was when I lived in Pasadena, California. Friends of mine, a young couple, went to the feast in England. They had two small children, 2 and 4 years old maybe. The dad said they prayed that morning as a family like they always did. And later that day, they were in a car accident and both the children were killed. Now, what struck me most about that funeral was the depth of awareness of the children at the funeral. Usually when a speaker goes long, the children will become restless and distracting and wanting attention or wanting to play. But that outdoor funeral, graveside services, was so, so sad and so, so quiet. The grief associated with the sudden death of those children was no less felt by our Creator when one-third of His angelic friends rejected Him and became evil adversaries. Another recorded event in history also demonstrates the sorrow that God has experienced. The flood. Turn to Genesis chapter 6, verse 6. Genesis 6, verse 6. It says, and the Lord was sorry, this is the King James Version, and the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Basic Bible English translation says, and the Lord had sorrow because he had made man on the earth, and grief was in his heart. You know, this is not a discussion on the explanation of whether God wished he had never made man, and now he was committed to go through with it. But this is a demonstration that because of the sin of mankind can become so extreme that God feels grief. God still has enormous grief right now because of prevalent sin in this world. Nevertheless, God felt grief before the flood. Look what it says in verse 5. Why did he feel grief? Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. God did not react with discouragement. He reacted with his long-term purpose in mind, which is engulfed in love. Had God reacted with discouragement, God would have wiped out all mankind, because discouragement alters your behavior in a negative manner. God would have never said, this isn't working out as expected. Man will never change, never respond. As we know that Christ was slain before the foundation of the world, God knew mankind would sin. Eve sinned, Adam sinned, and Cain was a murderer. Sin has always grieved God. You know, and sin also is one of the greatest pathways to discouragement for humans. Sin is one of the greatest pathways to discouragement for humans. Now, why is that? Because we continue to sin throughout our life. Some Christians become so discouraged by their sins or by the enormity of a specific sin that they give up. They don't pray. They don't repent. And instead they ask, what's the use? Why bother? Let me read from some scriptures again from last week's sermon, Hebrews 12, verse 1. Hebrews 12, verse 1. And obviously those who were here last week realize that there is a dovetail from last week's message to this week's message. Hebrews 12, verse 1. It says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. What is the great cloud of witnesses? Well, all the faith heroes mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 that were successful spiritually and are waiting to receive the promises. So it says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Paul is acknowledging that sin ensnares us, but we are not to give up, not change our righteous behavior and patterns, but endure the race of life set before us. And how do we do that? Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And verse 3 is the key. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Weary and discouraged from what? You go back to verse 1. The sin that so easily ensnares us. Verse 4. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Paul's talking to that group. It's the same for us. We have not had to resist sin and strive against sin to the point of death like Christ did. Paul is urging us not to get weary and discouraged in this lifetime because of sin, but rather look to the author and finisher of our faith. God's character is an attribute that will not allow the hostility of sinners personally against him and the sin of mankind cause God to be discouraged. You know, God's character is an attribute that repels it. God will not allow sin against him personally and the sin of mankind to be discouraged and give up on his plan of redemption for mankind. You know, God knows humans become discouraged and he wants us to be encouraged. I don't want to become a concordance up here, but let's look at a few scriptures regarding coping with circumstances of life which can discourage us. So I've got a few scriptures here. If I have too many, my apologies. Just write them down. But I'll read them all to you. First one. James 1, verse 2. My brethren, James 1, verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, or it could be say, or it could be translated, or various adversities or temptations. Count it all joy. Really? count it joyful when two young children are killed in a car accident. Count it joyful that Frank Favreau died last Saturday. Then verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but it also produces the experience that God has also endured so that we can be like Him. Grief and joy can be understood and experienced at the same time over the same thing. I'll say that again. Grief and joy can be understood and experienced at the same time over the same thing. You know, as Jesus was about to enter Jerusalem for the last time before His crucifixion, His emotion of sadness was stronger than His emotion of joy. You don't need to turn there. Luke 19, verse 41, it says, "Now as He drew near, He saw the city and wept over it." You can grieve and still understand joy. And you can be joyful and still understand grief. Galatians 6, verse 9. Galatians 6, verse 9 says, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap, if we do not lose heart." And sometimes we grow weary. But remember, discouragement is an emotion that negatively alters behavior. The contemporary English version of verse 9 says, "Don't get tired of helping others. You will be rewarded when the time is right if you don't give up." Isaiah 41 verse 10. Isaiah 41 verse 10 says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Be not dismayed. What does dismayed mean? The definition is to completely break down courage. The word dismayed is found 34 times in the Old Testament. Verse 10 could read, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Joshua 1, verse 9. "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." There is that word dismayed again. Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid or discouraged. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." 2 Timothy 1:7. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. And what is the opposite of fear? Courage. And what is the opposite of courage? Discourage or fear. And some translations have sound mind as self-control. We control our behavior and don't give up. Second to last scripture here, Psalm 34, verse 18 and 19. Psalm 34, verses 18 and 19. "The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and save such as have a contrite heart. Verse 19. Here is not a pleasant reality. "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, But the Lord delivers him out of them all. Second Corinthians 4, verse 8 and 9 says, you know, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. So in conclusion, one final scripture here, and here's a prophecy about Christ. Isaiah 42, verse 1. Isaiah 42, verse 1, if you'll turn to that and we'll finish up. Verse 1 reads, behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. And then verse 4, he will not fail nor be discouraged. But we know that Christ wept. We know that he was troubled, deeply distressed, and exceedingly sorrowful. You know, my point today is not don't be discouraged. That is not my point. That is simplistic and obvious. My point is that we will experience circumstances similar to what God has experienced, and that is an opportunity to develop the same nature and character of God and react like him. We are training to be like God. We must therefore, it is needful therefore, to encounter and endure adversity, disappointment, and experience grief just like God has before us. All right, so it's 3:32. Any input? Do you want to have a quick thing afterwards? Yes, no? Doesn't matter. David? Doesn't matter. I don't know. All right, well, we're at the hour and a half point.